I feel very blessed this morning. First of all, it's just great to be able to awake in a free land. There's no war. There's no oppression at this time. To be able to have a good means of transportation to come to a comfortable place like this and be greeted by fellow believers who are coming together to honor the Lord and Savior who rose from the grave on this first day of the week and to encourage one another. It was very encouraging to be in the Bible class to see that so many had looked at the lesson, were prepared to answer those questions. That was very encouraging. It was good to be led in prayer by our brother Brandon Fonts at the beginning of the class. And then as we began our worship, we had four men who participated and was a positive in our experience this morning. Beginning with Rocky and the announcements that he made. He always does well as he expresses his interest in the congregation and what we're here for. And I certainly enjoy the good comment that Josh made before the songs to focus our mind on what we're doing so we will indeed sing as worshipful people. And then, of course, the prayer that Brother Mark led us in. A good prayer, and we appreciate his work. And it was clear that Michael Gove would put some thought into the comments that he would make before we observe that memorial. But that's the men that participated. There were so many voices that joined in the singing that made it what it was. And so I've been blessed to be with you, to be with you in the worship of God this morning. What a blessing God has given us that we want to always take advantage of and pray. He'll continue to let us assemble like this for our good and for His glory. We have people in our audience this morning of different ages, and some may or may not be familiar with what a blueprint is. The very concept of this blueprint was actually originated about 1842. Obviously, that was before the days of computers and digital devices. And it was a way that an architect, a designer, a builder could have his plans for a house, for a building, or for some other structure, that those who constructed it would have built it according to what was in his mind and what was his desire, a blueprint. It's interesting to go back and read how the process developed. We'll not get into that this morning, but that's interesting. Through the use of certain chemicals that they could end up with a blue sheet and white lines on it. And that's a photographic image that's pressed upon those blue sheets. But blueprints themselves are obsolete. You don't need blueprints anymore because you've got computers with design programs that are being used. But the concept is a good concept, and it's one that can help us in our understanding of the will of God. Now, if you open your Bibles up, you're not going to find the word blueprint in your Bible, at least the versions I searched. But the idea is certainly there. You know what a synonym is. It's a word that has a similar meaning. And the Bible does talk about the pattern or God's plan. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Exodus chapter 25. Now, the very nature of a blueprint is that it contains all that's necessary for the building under consideration to fulfill the plan of the one who designed it. And here as you open up to Exodus chapter 25 and verse 9, and God is making plans for the building, not of a residential structure, but of the temple, where the children of Israel would worship His great name. You'll notice that in verse 9 to Moses, according to all that I am going to show you, the pattern of the tabernacle, the pattern of all its furniture. Just so shall you construct it. We know what a pattern is. We know what a pattern is in sewing. And men who build houses know what a pattern or plan is that must be followed. And you can see that concept here. That pattern is to be followed. Look down in verse 40. See that you make them after the pattern which was shown to you on the mountain. I could, but I'm not for sake of time. Take you through the rest of the book of Exodus. To passage after passage after passage, where this concept was re-emphasized by God. And then when the temple was finally completed, how Moses referenced that he did what God commanded, not once or twice, but numerous times. So this was indeed the concept that we see in a blueprint, that an architect or a builder has an idea in his mind. And he says, here's the what I want done, and here's the way I want it done. You'll note in this particular pattern for the temple, chapter 25 and verse 10, as an example, they were construct an ark. When we think of an ark, we may think of a great boat that floats on the water, like Genesis 6. This is different. It was a box. And you'll note it had to be built of a specific wood. Note it says acacia wood, and the dimensions are given. So you can see that this pattern had a specific one ark. There's nothing mentioned about two arcs. And if the builder thought, you know, one is good, two is better, I'll do what he says in the pattern, but I'll build two boxes, it would not be according to the pattern. You'll note also, when you get down to chapter 25 and verse 12, he said, you shall cast four gold rings for it and fasten them on his 4 feet. And the two rings shall be on one side and two rings on the other side. And that's what the poles would go through that they were to carry the ark with. What diameter are the rings? I found nothing to indicate. So here's a pattern. By its nature, it's specific in some ways. One ark made of a special wood. The special dimensions. To make rings, to carry the poles, but what diameter is not stated. So this pattern authorized generically different diameters. I don't know what diameter they used. To my knowledge, that was not specified in the plan or in the pattern. Look at verse 13. You shall make poles of acacia wood. Now there's a specific, what kind of wood they're made of. But there's a generic. How long were the poles? There would be limitations because of the size of the room that they went in, but to my knowledge, exact dimensions were not given. How long are the poles? Are they authorized to make poles of X length, of Y length? Yes, both lengths. As long as they fit their purpose. But the length, the exact length, was generically, though not specifically, authorized. That's simply the nature of the pattern. Now there were also expedients in this pattern. Go to chapter 36. Chapter 36, beginning in verse 1. Bezalel and Aholiab and every skillful person in whom the Lord put skill and understanding to know how to perform all the work in the construction of the sanctuary shall perform in accordance with all that the Lord commanded. Now note again, in accordance with what the Lord commanded. He's the architect. Here's the plan, the pattern, the blueprint. You build it according to His commandment as reflected in that blueprint. Now go down in that same chapter to verse 8. all the skillful men among those who were performing the work made the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twisted linen and blue and purple and scarlet material with cherubim, the work of a skillful workman. They made them. What kind of tools did they use to make the boards of the temple or the tabernacle? What kind of tools did they use to make these curtains and sew them together, to put the rings on them? I don't know. Because they're not specified, does that mean they're not authorized? No. They are authorized as expediting what God wanted done. God said, make these curtains, make these boards, build this temple. Then tools were used and authorized to use whatever tools would fit that purpose and need to build that tabernacle. You can read this story in your Old Testament about this divine blueprint, and we can understand the idea of specific and generic and expedience. Now, we want to note something. Something other than what was specified was not authorized. It was not authorized as an expedient. I said, I'll do something different to aid, to expedite that. That's not authorized. We have that classic passage in 1 Chronicles, but before I get there, look at Exodus, first of all, chapter 25 and verse 14. So here in the pattern, now when you have a pattern, this pattern may have a first level, a second level, a third level, like if you're building a house. And whoever's constructing the building, if they want to please the architect or the people that's having it built and use the architect, they've got to consider all the pages, all the details of the pattern. Well, in Exodus chapter 25 and in verse 14, we read, you'll put the poles into the rings and the sides of the ark, but then the purpose is stated, not simply for decoration. Look at the text. To carry the ark with them. Very short little phrase, but it's very clear. To carry the ark with them. Now, look over Numbers, chapter 4. Now, the very book, Numbers, gets this idea from a census that was taken of the nation at that time. There were 12 tribes, and one of the tribes was a Levitical tribe. And there was 23,000 plus in that tribe. But not anyone in the nation of over 1 million people, and not everybody in the tribe of Levi, had the authority to carry that ark. Here in Leviticus, Numbers chapter 4, at verse 15, he said, when Aaron and his sons had finished covering the holy objects and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, when the camp is to set out, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to carry them. And they will not touch the holy objects and die. These are the things in the tent of meeting which the sons of Kohath are to carry. Why does the pattern say the sons of Kohath? Why did the architect say build a bathroom in the southwest corner? I don't have to know why. What I have to do is, if I want to please the builder or the architect, is to do it like he said. And God, in his pattern, in his blueprint, said, not anybody's to carry the ark. It's got poles in it, and the sons of Kohath are to carry it. But there's one more passage. Look over in chapter 7, verse 9 of Numbers. Chapter 7, verse 9. He did not give any to the sons of Kohath because it was their service of the holy objects, which they carried, but here's another specific, on their shoulder. On their shoulder. So you got poles and the rings on the side of the box, the ark, to carry it. the sons of Kohath were specified to carry it, and they were to carry it on their shoulders. If you're involved in building the temple, you gather all those facts to reach a conclusion about what pleases the one who gave the blueprint. That's easily understood. That's the nature of a blueprint. Let's illustrate this with building a house. So, we've got the term blueprint. Words is pattern is a synonym. So let's say you got to build a house. And I think most of us, our funds are somewhat limited. We can't just tell a builder, go build a house. They might build a house that's 10,000 square feet, like there are in our country. And he might say, you owe me $4.5 million. So you set out and you say, here's how big the house is that I want you to build. Maybe it's 2,600 feet. Maybe it's 3,000 feet. The size of the house. You also may tell the architect, here's how large we want our bedrooms. A certain size of the bedrooms. Your plan, your blueprint may say we want 2 baths. Or 2.5 baths, or whatever. All of that is in the pattern, in the plan, in the blueprint. Now, that's specific. The size of the house, the size of the bedrooms, how many bedrooms, the size of the bathrooms, how many bathrooms. But there are some generics. When he goes to insulate the house, what brand will he use? For example, he could use Owens Corning insulation, or he could use Johns Manville insulation. And if you went up and looked at that house, and he was beginning to put in insulation, and there was a roll of insulation that said Johns Manville on it, you say, where did you get the authority to use Johns Manville insulation? I got it in the generic authority to insulate the house. But the brand was not specified. We all understand that. It also in the kind of doors, locks that are used. For example, if I go over to Keith and Melissa's house, I have to stop and figure out how to lock the door. Because at my house, when you turn the little thing on the doorknob up, it locks it. On their house, that's unlocked. And so, if the pattern doesn't say vertical or horizontal lock, whoever is building the house can buy whatever they can find at a reasonable price. So whether it's vertical or horizontal or authorized, if it's not specified. Now, there are expedients. Build this house. You go out there, the guy has a skill saw. And he has some hammers. You say, I didn't say anything in my pattern about a skill saw and hammers. Yes, you told me to build this house and these expedite doing what you told me to do. And if you told the fella, you build the house and I'll provide the whatever necessary expenses are to build the house, that might also include buying the tools. And so you can see a pattern in its very nature, or a blueprint for a house, is both specific and generic and authorizes certain expedients. Now, something that is not specified, or something other than specified, is not authorized for the builder to add or change. For example, here's the blueprint that you hand the builder, for example. And so you go out one day and you get to looking at it and you say, my blueprint had 2 bathrooms. But there's only 1 bathroom. Because the builder said, you know, he doesn't need 2 bathrooms. I think it would be good to have 1 bathroom. You could use that for a storage closet or something else. Would you be happy? Would you want to pay the guy to build the house? There might even be a lawsuit involved. You don't have the right to change the pattern even though you don't understand why he put 2 bathrooms or where he put them. That's in the blueprint. But suppose he gets to thinking, okay, I'm not going to take the bathroom away. I'm going to put in the blueprint everything the man said. But I know this guy, and he's got a family. He's got a number of children. And they're married. They're going to come home to visit. And he may need some extra space. I love this guy. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to put an extra bath off the living area. And what else I'm going to do is I'm going to extend the kitchen. I'm going to make the kitchen bigger. And so that's what we have on the diagram over here. Now, he's done everything in the blueprint, but the blueprint specifies the size of the house, the rooms of the house. The builder was not authorized to add anything, to change anything, to add anything, to take away anything. Everybody in this audience, if you're old enough to hear and understand my voice, understands that. The same is true with the divine blueprint. We started out with the divine blueprint for the temple or the tabernacle. Now, let's look at some other blueprints or part of a blueprint that God has given. When you open your Bible to Genesis 2, there's a blueprint for the most fundamental human relationship. We call it the family. The man's alone. He's lonely. God said, I'm going to make a helper suitable for him. And Genesis 2 says that he created a woman. Not another man. Not a dog to be his best friend. A woman. He brought her to the man. And the man realized this was God's answer to his problem. And then the text says that these two people were to cleave, to be joined to one another. Many years later, Moses wrote this somewhere around 1500 B.C. Even though the plan is older, that doesn't mean you have the right to change it later. A year later, 5 years later, 10 years later. Over in Matthew, the 19th chapter, 1,500 years later. It doesn't make any difference, not only time-wise, but how smart you are. Jesus is in a discussion with some smart guys. They're the Pharisees. They're the teachers in the synagogue. They know something about the Bible. And so they ask Jesus the question, verse 3, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause at all? What does Jesus do? He said, haven't you looked at the blueprint? That's in your Bible, isn't it? In other words, it is. Look what he said. He answered and said, have you not read? Read what? The blueprint. The pattern. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male? That's singular. That's gender. Male, singular, gender. And female, singular, gender. That's specific. Not just two people. Male, one, two, female. And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the T-W-O, two, shall become one flesh. Then he said, so. So's a good word, isn't it? So. You know what the blueprint says? Written 1,500 years ago. Actually, it was a law that predated even that. But Moses recorded it about 1,500 years earlier from this time. He said, so, they are no longer two but one flesh. What therefore? What's the therefore based on? The divine blueprint for the family. That's what it's based on. And that it was specific. One man, one woman, no provision for divorce, no provision for an extra bathroom, no provision for extending the kitchen. One man, one woman, for life. That what God had joined together, let no man separate. If we respect the architect, men and men cannot be married in the family relationship. You can call it love, you can call it whatever you want to. It's a disregard for the authority of the builder, his wisdom and his right to command. Somebody says, who has the right to tell me who I can marry? The architect does. He designed the family. But I'm tired of this one. I'll get another. No, that doesn't work the way. That's not in the plan. I'll get 10 wives. I'll surely enjoy one of them. That's not in the plan. One woman for one man for life. That's the divine plan for the family. Well, you get over to, get ahead of myself here. You get to Ephesians 5:22. Look at Ephesians 5:22. Wives, be subject to your husband. So here's the woman brought to the man. Live together as husband and wife. Who's the leader? Wives, be subject to your husband. Same architect as Genesis 2. Then he says in 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So a wife says, well, I know that God says he's to be the leader, but I think I'm a better leader. I think I have better decisions. In my case, it's okay to change the plan. Where'd you ever get that? Did God give you the right to change how many bathrooms? The size of the house? Even if you don't like it or don't understand it, the man has been made the leader. Don't come to church and sing songs like we sang and partake of the Lord's Supper and pretend to be a Christian. If you don't respect God's plan for the family, you're wasting your time. God has a plan for the family. And just as surely as one woman for one man is God's plan, man is to be the leader in the family and woman is to respect that. And men, don't come here and sing these songs and pray these good prayers if we go home and we're not willing to sacrifice for the good of our wives, like Christ did for the church, as we sang about a while ago and took a memorial to. That's in God's plan too. Say, well, my wife doesn't have a right to get another man. I'll tell you what, you don't have a right to abuse her and misuse her and be inconsiderate either. That's in the plan. That's on page 2. That's God's plan for the family. Well, look at Matthew chapter 22. Now, by the way, on this plan for the family, are there generics? So look here at the bottom of our slide. Are there generics? Yes. One woman for one man. Well, what race of woman for one man? There's nothing in the plan that specifies race. When I was a young man going to gospel meetings, I heard a gospel preacher, and he was a good gospel preacher. Very knowledgeable. He thought it was wrong to have interracial marriages between blacks and whites. He was wrong. He may not like it. His reasoning was poor. But boy, it sounded good. It's not in the plan. It's not specified what race that a person has to marry. Just like it's not specified maybe the kind of insulation that has to be used. In order for this marriage to come together, oftentimes there's going to be courtship of some kind. How do you court your wife? That's not in the plan. There is something in the plan that things you can't do to court your wife. whether you buy her flowers or take her to the movie or whatever you may do, that's not specified in the plan. And so that divine plan has generics as well as specifics, the family. Well, the same thing is true when we talk about God and man. So you go to Matthew chapter 22. What am I going to do with my life? What's going to be my most important concern? What's going to demand my time, my interest, and my ability? Here's what Jesus said. The same, by the way. He had a pretty good relationship with the architect. And in Matthew 22, you'll see that a man came to him, verse 35. Pretty smart guy, again. A lawyer. He was testing him. Know what he said? Which is the great commandment in the law? Imagine now you're in this first century. You've got 39 books to choose from. And you ask, what's the great one? What's the greatest commandment? How would you respond to that? Here's what Jesus said. But remember, he was there when the plan was originally made. And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang the whole law and the prophets, or depends the whole law and the prophets. So, in what ways do I express that commitment to God? There are some specifics, but there are some generics. For example, one thing that is required is that I pay attention to His Word and I strive to learn it. How many days a week do I have to read it and how many hours a day? It doesn't say. It doesn't specify. But whether you read the Bible on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Friday, and Saturday, and Sunday, or whether you read it Tuesday, Thursday, and Sunday, are all authorized. The point is that you're seeking to put God first in your life and to cultivate that love and care for your fellow man as the second greatest commandment. In this pattern is a plan for salvation. We fail to honor God as we should. We fail to give Him the first place in our lives at times. We fail to treat our man as fellow man as we should. God made a plan. Over in Acts chapter 2, Michael made reference to this in his comments. Here are people that didn't recognize God's plan for a suffering Messiah. And so they crucified Jesus. And Peter points out in his sermon, you were wrong. This was God's plan. They recognize they violated the blueprint. They are in sin. That's what sin is, isn't it? Transgression of the law. Violating the blueprint. Not following the pattern. That's sin. And so they said, what do we do? What do we do about our sin? Here was the answer. This guy was a fisherman, but he was being guided by God, the Holy Spirit. And what he told them was, first you've got to repent. He didn't just say get baptized. You got to repent. You got to change your will toward Christ. You got to make Him the Lord of your life. And then you've got to be baptized. And the word he used meant immersed in water for the remission of your sins. You've got to do it in the name of Jesus Christ, based on your faith in Him, not to please your friends and neighbors, not out of fear for some other person, not for commercial reasons. You've got to do it in connection with your faith in Jesus Christ. For the purpose of getting your sins forgiven. All of that is very specific. It's specific as to the nature of what they had to do. Be baptized. Be immersed. It's specific as to the purpose of it. It's specific as to the candidate. It had to be a penitent believer in order to obtain the intention of the architect that when you do that, your sins will be forgiven. It's interesting, in Romans chapter 6, a letter was written to people who had done that. You know that from the first part of the verse, chapter, where he talks about they had been baptized, and he calls their minds back to their baptism. But when he writes about it here in Romans chapter 6, and you get down to verse 17, note what he said. Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that what? What does it say? Form. That word form is our word pattern. You obeyed the blueprint to that form of teaching to which you were committed. What was it? Go back and read verse 1 through 4. They were baptized to enter into a relationship with the death of Christ and rise to walk a new life. But so it doesn't make any difference about baptism. One church believes it's for the forgiveness of sins. One doesn't. One church baptizes baby and another one doesn't. One church practices baptism by sprinkling and pouring and others say it's got to be immersion. The important thing is Jesus Christ. Okay? I'll build you a house. And I'm going to build it at a good price. I know it's a 3,000 square foot house with 3 bedrooms and 2.5 baths and big kitchen and living area, but I'm going to build it for $25,000. So, man, let's do it. And you get out there, and it's a one room building that's 200 square feet with an outside potty. Here, pay me. You going to pay me? Look, the important thing is you got a place to get out of the rain. You told me to build a house. I built you a house. There's a blueprint. There's a blueprint for salvation. That's why we teach people. You've got to know who Christ is. You've got to acknowledge Him as Lord and Savior. Be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of your sins. Not church doctrine. Not something that developed over years through culture and tradition. It's in the blueprint. The same is true with the church. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Timothy is teaching a group of people that assembled in the town of Ephesus. And he is preaching to these people. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he has a letter that he has received from one of the prophets that the architect used in designing the church. This is a prophet named Paul. And he says in verse 15 of that reading, I think I've got on there 2 Timothy. It's 1 Timothy, excuse me. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. He said, I write that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. A church, like one in Ephesus, or one in Humble, Texas, or Kingwood, or any other place, according to the plan, is to be a pillar and ground of the truth. Builder builds you a house. You go in there. There's cash registers. There's clothing people can buy. Or it's the size you ask for. But it's not designed for the purpose you designed it for. Are you happy? It's still got a bed. You can go to bed in the bedroom. Are you happy? The blueprint has a purpose for the church. The pillar and ground of the truth. Well, okay, we're going to teach the Bible. We're going to add some things. We're going to have a playground, and we're going to have a kitchen, and we're going to have a school. Good, I'll just add in a bath to your house, and I'll add some extra room in the kitchen. It's not in the blueprint. We can understand that, can't we? So, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he's writing to one of these churches, and you know that there were a number of churches in the first century. There was the one in Corinth, there was the one in Ephesus, there was the one in Philippi, various other places. But look what Paul said in chapter 4, verse 17, concerning the idea of a pattern to regulate these churches. He says, I've sent to you Timothy, who's my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, who remind you of my ways which are in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Well, if that church wants to go that way, we're going to build our own church over here. It's going to be different. The pattern says every church is to follow this pattern. That's God's plan. Now, there are specifics and there are generics. We've been illustrating it. In the local church, we find that part of the pattern is that we are to sing to one another. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. That's a specified form, one of the specified forms of worship. But in the songbook you have, there are four parts: soprano, alto, tenor, and bass. Which part can I sing? That's generic. Who authorized you to sing tenor? Ephesians 5, Colossians 3 authorized. It specified a kind of music, but it did not specify which part you're to sing. A man gets up here to get the tune. He either clicks on his phone or uses a pitch pipe or something to get the tune. Not another kind of music. It's an expedient to do what God says. The very fact you have a book. We don't have to have books. It's an expedient. It's authorized in the blueprint. Sing to one another. And so even this pattern has specifics, it has generics, and it has expedients. But something other than specified is not authorized. Man marrying another man, not authorized. Don't have to be forbidden. It's not authorized because it's specified. Man marries a woman. Same thing with the duty to God and man. Same thing with salvation. And the same thing with the local church. It doesn't have to be forbidden if it's not authorized by the blueprint or the pattern. It's forbidden. We saw what God's view was when they tried to carry the ark, 1 Chronicles chapter 13, in a different way than the pattern. Just turn over there with me real quick. Look at the book of Chronicles, and you'll see what happened. That's interesting because in 1 Chronicles 13 and verse 1, you'll see that before David undertook this, he consulted with the captains and every leader. Hey, what do you guys think? Oh, that's pretty good. Remember we talked last week about beware of your counselors? He's seeking counsel, but you got to beware of your counselors. Then it says in verse 2, David said to the assembly, if it seems good to you, he's the king, but he's willing to consider the people. If it seems good to you, and they all, man, yes, that's great. So, note down verse 7, they weren't slouchy about this. They carried the Ark of God on a new cart. You know what happened, don't you? Uzzah touched it, got his hand to touch it, he was slain. David was afraid, took the Ark to a certain place, left it there until he was going to try to move it again. He learned his lesson. Just over to go over to chapter 15. You'll note verse 2. Now when you give somebody a blueprint, they may say, how many bathrooms do you want in your house? Look at the blueprint. It'll show you what we chose. How big do you want your house? Look at the blueprint and it'll show you what we chose. Look at 1 Chronicles 15:2. David said, no one wants to carry the ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord chose them to carry the ark of God. God made a choice. He specified. Now get down to verse 13. Because you did not carry it at the first, what difference does it make as long as it gets there? The difference is the blueprint. That's the difference. Because you did not carry it at first, the Lord God made an outburst on us, for we did not seek Him according to the... Could I put the word blueprint? That's not the word that's used, but it's that idea. The ordinance. And so, verse 15, the sons of the Levites carried the ark of God on their shoulders with the poles therein. What's that last statement? As Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord. They got the blueprint out. So, oh, I see where we've missed it. So God has a divine blueprint, and we're to follow that blueprint. Now, by nature, a blueprint contains all that is needed. What's our blueprint? Here's Timothy, young man. He's teaching in Ephesus. And so he's going to be dealing with family life. He's going to be dealing with priorities. Who comes first in your life? What's my attitude toward my fellow man? He's going to be dealing with those concepts. He's going to be dealing with salvation. How are my friends or my family saved? He's going to be dealing with the church there in Ephesus and what it's to do. Where is he going to turn? Look at 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture. Now, the blueprints that we put on the slide, those are made by photographic imprint on paper. Now that's done on a computer, but now here's something that's written down. Scripture. It forms the blueprint. All Scripture is inspired by God, and that's why it's authoritative. It's inspired by God and profitable for these four things. Teaching, profitable for truth, it's profitable for correction, it's profitable for training in righteousness, so that the man of God, the fellow who's telling the people about the blueprint, his job to tell the builders, you build it this way, the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. That's the blueprint. There's 10 million books in the libraries. I don't know. This is the one book, that gives you the divine blueprint about how to live every facet of your life. Now, when you look at the blueprint, you got to look at every page. It may have two levels, three levels. When Jesus was confronted by Satan, and Satan quoted part of the blueprint, it's written. Jesus said, on the other hand, it's written. Turn to page 2, Satan. There's another part of the blueprint. Your conclusion does not harmonize with that. We call it the law of harmony. That's what Jesus appealed to. In Acts 15 and 15, Peter got up and spoke. Paul and Barnabas had got up and spoke. James is there. He said, wait a minute. We've got to do something. We've got to check the blueprint and see if what these guys say agree with what we know the blueprint says. And he said, with this, the words of the prophets agree. That's harmony. That's the law of harmony. Now, there's a warning. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Same guy that was told to build the tabernacle, preaching this sermon. That was the book of Exodus. This is the book of Deuteronomy. He wrote those first five books. God said, you shall not add to the word which I'm commanding you, nor take away from it. You shall not add, nor take away from it. When you get down to chapter 5, and verse 32, look what he said. You shall observe to do just as the Lord as God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right or left. There it is. What if your architect gave you a blueprint and said, now listen to me. You do what's in this blueprint. He comes back to you tomorrow and says, now look, you be sure and do what's in this blueprint. He comes back the next day and says, look, you do what I told you to do in this blueprint. What if he tells you that 10 times? That emphasizes it. But what if he says something else? I'm warning you, do not add anything. Don't take away anything. Don't change anything. Don't turn aside to the right or the left. I'm warning you. And you get through. You've got all these men to pay. You spent all this money on material. You say, here's your house. Pay me. He said, I'm not paying you. Why? You didn't follow the blueprint. Here's a warning. God is warned. But turn to Revelation 22. Get to the very end of this scriptures that we read about in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And here in Revelation chapter 22, I look at verse 18. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. But the architect warns you, if you change my blueprint, I'm not going to pay you. In fact, I'm going to sue you. I'm going to take you to court. You may go to jail. This is far more serious than that. Don't change the divine blueprint. It's a wonderful blueprint. Josh talked about it. We sang about it. We observed a memorial about it. This blueprint provides for the forgiveness of our sins, no matter how many or how terrible.